what he actually said, "Peace, be still." And I tell you the truth, they were amazed. It says the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They were wondering what kind of man he was. But, you know, we have a little bit deeper knowledge than what the disciples that day did. They saw the wind and they saw the rain. They saw all the tipping sea. But they knew nothing of helium and oxygen and nitrogen and salt water and all these different things where we understand the molecular construct of wind and rain, and we understand how the heat and the cold combining together causes these storms, and what lightning really is, and the electric charge that it is, and what it does. We think we know all of that because we've observed it, we've studied it. Do you guys realize that when Jesus is saying, "Peace be still," he's speaking to the molecules and to the atoms, to the pieces of nature, and they know his voice? How amazing is that? That Jesus knows how to control the wind, but not only that, the wind obeys his voice. They know what he sounds like because he's the one that created them. See, these disciples didn't know that he had power over nature. And so they wondered, why are we perishing? Why are we perishing? What sort of man is this? They're still formulating. They're still trying to understand who this man is. And then we go right to the next scene. Verse 28 says, "And when he came to the other side," we automatically get there, right? You imagine what it was like from going to 20-foot swells to being completely flat and calm. I bet they were thankful that most of those fishing vessels had sails and had oars, because I'm sure they had to use those oars. Can you imagine how shaky their arms were as they thought about the power that God had? So they come to the country of the Gadarenes, a little town called Gadara. That's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis. Now, these are independent city-states that had their own rule, although Roman influence came because Rome conquered everything in those days. But this is a Gentile city. This is not a city of Jews. This is a Gentile city. Jesus has decided to leave Capernaum, a Jewish city, and go over to the Decapolis, to go over to Gadara. And what does he meet? He meets these men, demon-possessed, coming out of the tombs. You see, catch that. Those details are important. I said that he doesn't give a lot of details, but the ones that he gives are quite important. So these two men are Gentiles, strike one. They have demons possessing them, strike two. And they've been living in a graveyard, in the tombs, strike three. Any self-respecting Jew would turn tail and run from these folks, especially a Jewish rabbi, someone who claims the authority of God. He would run from these types of people. But what does Jesus do? He speaks to them directly. He deals with them. According to Matthew's account, it's them who speak out first. And what do they say? "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God?" You see, the disciples didn't realize it yet, but Jesus has power over the demons too. Not only does he have power over nature, he has power over the demons. That they know who he is. They refer to him as Son of God. No one had to tell them. They didn't get the cliff notes. They didn't see the movie trailer. He wasn't wearing a name tag. They saw him and knew who he was, because he was there at the beginning. He had created all things. We see in James chapter 2, James reminds folks that, hey, it's good to have faith. You believe in God. That's great. Even the demons believe, right? Even the demons believe. They know who God is. And not only do they know who God is, do they know who Jesus is. Notice what he says here. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" You know, they've heard the rest of the story. They know what their fate is. They realize that God promises in Revelation chapter 20 that after Satan is finally defeated, he's thrown into the fiery pit with the demons and with the false prophet and with the dragon. They're all thrown in together and tormented for all of eternity. The demons know their own fate. And they're saying, hey, hey, it's not our time yet. You don't have anything. Don't do it yet. You're just being mean. See, these demons were meant and bent towards destruction. That's the whole purpose, to torment others, to cause problems. And if they couldn't cause problems for the men, if they couldn't cause pain and suffering for those men that they were possessing, at least let us have these pigs, they said. At least let us have these herd of pigs. These Gentile herdsmen were keeping watch over their profits, their security, their livelihood, and they saw all of their pigs, all of their profits, all of their gains do whatever they did and ran down and drowned themselves in the sea. They were afraid of it. And the question that they wondered is, why are we being punished? Why are we being punished? They saw the wonder of the demon being cast, the demons being cast out, and all they can think about is, why are we being punished for this? What did we do? What did we do? And so they went and they told the whole city, and it says the whole city came out, talked to him. And what did they do? They marveled at him and said, hey, why don't you be our God? Why don't we worship you? No, they said, get out. Leave. Just don't come back. Go away. We don't want any of you. You see here, they valued these pigs, their livelihood, more than they valued those two men living among the tombs. Why are we being punished? They wondered. And lastly, I want us to see this. How Jesus heals a man who's paralytic. And it says he did. He heeded their words. He went back into the boat. He got into the boat and crossed back over to his own city, back to where he came from, to Capernaum. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, about how Jesus had set up shop in Capernaum for this time. And so that's why it says he's going back to Capernaum, not to Nazareth. He's making that 7-mile trek across the Sea of Galilee again to be there. Notice there's no storm this time, just a normal trip, right? So he gets there and he's teaching in a house. And it says some people brought a paralytic. Some people brought to him a paralytic. Now, this is interesting to me because it's basically the same story. It coincides with this story that we hear in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5 about how those four friends lower the paralytic man down through the roof. Why doesn't Matthew include those details here? I don't know why he doesn't, but he doesn't. And it says that he brought to him, and what does it say here? And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic. Now, some have made a big deal about how it's the faith of the four friends. Some people want to include the paralytic in there. I'd like to include the paralytic in there because he speaks directly to the paralytic. But what does he say to him? See, these guys brought this man who's been broken and his body is broken. We don't know the circumstances. It could have been from birth, but it also could have been something that he did, some sort of misfortune that fell to him, or maybe some sort of bad choice that he made that caused him to be paralyzed, right? We don't know for sure, but Jesus doesn't do what we're expecting him to do. No, Jesus here, he's shown that he has power over nature. He's shown that he has power over the demons themselves. Now he wants us to see that he has power over sin. And what does he say to the paralytic? Take heart, my son. Listen to the compassion that he speaks to this man with. He says, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. He saw their faith of how they just knew that they needed to get to Jesus. Jesus was the one. If somehow we could do it, how we could get into where Jesus was, and we could bring our friend, if he says, if you could just get me there, I can be, Jesus can take care of me. And Jesus said, not only can I take care of you, I can forgive your sins. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus had power over sin, and the people are left wondering why we have to put up with this profanity. Why do we have to put up with this profanity? Because listen to what it says. This is what their hearts cried out. The scribe said, "This man is blaspheming. This man is claiming to be God. This man is profaning the name of God." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, now this is not just this little word here, knowing, this is not just Jesus kind of overhearing what they were whispering to themselves, or maybe Jesus just kind of guessing, well, by the look on your face, I can tell you're not happy. No, this is Jesus knowing what's going inside in their deepest, darkest regions. What their mind and their heart are agreeing upon, what their soul is proclaiming. Jesus is able to perceive what they're saying, what they're feeling, how they are understanding this. He's more than reading their minds or reading their body language or guessing. He is actually knowing what's in their hearts and in their minds. Listen what it says in Colossians chapter 1 as it's speaking to the greatness of Christ. Paul tells the Colossian church that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things and in all things. In him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. See, Jesus is in all things, for all things, by all things, of all things. And that whatever it is, whether heaven on earth or in heaven, or in our minds or on our lips or in our past or hidden underneath our bed, he knows of all of those things because he is aware he is the Son of God. Jesus perceives and he asks this question, why? He wonders to them, why do you have this evil in your hearts? For which is easier? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? What do you think is easier to say? It's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, right? Because there's no proof to that. I mean, you can't see forgiveness of sins, right? I mean, if I'm here and you say to me, Matt, your sins are forgiven, there's no way for you to verify that. But if I'm paralyzed here and you say to me, Matt, get up and walk, there's proof in that pudding, right? Because either I can do it or I can't. So which is easier? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. But look what Jesus says. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He looks and says to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Notice how he doesn't say just rise and walk, just hey, be healed and go and about your life. No, he gives him purpose. He gives him strength to pick up the bed that he was carried in on. He gives him a destination that needs to go, that he needs to be reconciled. Something at home is there waiting for him that he needs to go to, that he needs to take care of. Rise and walk. And when the crowd saw it in verse 8 of chapter 9, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. And as I think about these passages, I think about these wonders, these miraculous powers that Christ has put on full display that you and I might believe, that those that were seeing it for the first time live and in the flesh, I wonder what kind of walking the talk is he wanting us to do? Why is it important that he proves his worth to us? You see, the disciples, they saw the wonder of Christ's power over nature. And they were asking the wrong question. They were wondering, why are we perishing? They were worried about things that they couldn't even control. When they got into the boat, could they control the wind? Could they plan how it was going to go? Did they know if they were going to have rough sea or easy sea? No, they just had a destination in mind. And they were on God's grace to get to the other side, to complete their journey. And Jesus reminds them of that in a simple statement. Oh, you of little faith. It's easy to trust in me and get in the same boat with me when the sea looks calm and easy. How much harder is it to step inside the boat when it's rough? Friends, the reminder here for us, the application this morning, is that if we're asking, why are we perishing? We're missing the question. We're asking ourselves the wrong question. There has never been anywhere in this scripture, you can turn from the table of contents to the maps, and there is never a promise that you will have easy street or that your life will be full of no burden. Oh, well, what about Psalm 23? That I walk through this valley and my table is prepared? No. Jesus is saying, I will give those two things to you if I give them to you. But they're not promised. Sometimes you spend an extended period in that valley of the shadow of death. Jesus told us that his yoke is easy, that his burden is light. Well, yeah, it is easier than yours, easier than the one that could have been designed for you. But it's still a burden. It's still something that you have to carry. You are never going to be without pain and suffering. You are never going to be without hardship. It's going to be there. This world is broken. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but the joy is that Christ is always with us. Christ is always there in the boat. And you know what? The molecules and the atoms know his name and they obey him. And we can trust in that. We can find comfort in that. We look at this story of how he has these power over the demons and we wonder why we're being punished. Do you realize that? Those men, those herdsmen, those city people, they cared more about those hundreds of pigs that were cast into the ocean than those two men that had been living as outcasts. That had been living in pain and suffering and being tormented day and night by these demons. You see, they had the wrong kind of priorities. They were only in for what they could get out of it. They were only caring about what was mine and what was important to me. And those other town people said, well, look, if he sticks around, I might be punished all the more. But friends, let me tell you, just because something happens wrong, something doesn't go right, that doesn't mean that you're being punished. It just means that God is working in this world. And sometimes it means that we have to suffer. Sometimes it means that we have to take a step back. Sometimes it means that the plans and the hopes and the dreams that we had don't always come out the way that we wanted them. But what do we see here in this story? Can we blame it on the demons? Can we say, oh, that's just the devil picking on us? Oh, this wrong thing that happened, that's just Satan tormenting. No. Jesus was the one that caused, he's the one that sent those demons into the pigs. He's the one that started it, right? Sometimes things happen for a reason so that you might be able to see the glory of God, if nothing else. And lastly, we see that Jesus had the power over sin. And all we were wondering was, this is not right. Jesus, he's just a good teacher. He's just a simple man. You see, those friends and the paralytic man came to Jesus, and they wanted healing. And the scribes were okay with Jesus healing people because, hey, you know, no skin off my back, right? But the moment he started saying, hey, your sins are forgiven, they had an issue with that. there may be times in this world and in this life when all that is afforded to us by Christ because of his great mercy and his great love is simply the forgiveness of our sins. Sometimes that disease may not go away. Sometimes that child will not be restored to health. Sometimes that job will not come through. Is God punishing you? Is God hating on you and causing you issues? No. The only thing that he guarantees, the only thing that he promises, is that he will be with us. And that he will never leave our side. And that if he wanted to, he would. But he doesn't. He sees something better in store for each of us. If you are here this morning and you're looking for Easy Street, if you're looking for relief, if you're looking for some sort of comfort to calm your spirits, let me say this. That the only peace that comes is through the forgiveness of sins. And if your child could be restored to you, if your job could be made right, if your relationships could be made good here on this earth, and you still died without the forgiveness of sins, you have lost it all. Because forgiveness is paramount. Forgiveness is key. The only reason that we exist in this world is that we might have relationship with him. And everything that happens next to that, because of that, around that, is because of his grace and his mercy. Because he wants you to experience life to the fullest that he has planned for you. Don't go comparing to whatever somebody else has. Their bank account, their kid count, their whatever. Know that he has plans for you. That if he knows the molecules and can command them, he knows the hearts of people that are confused and the demons know him as the Son of God, that he knows what is best for you, what's best for me. This morning, the invitation is this. Is there a burden that you're carrying? Is there a problem that you've been holding on to that's just been too hard? Is there a struggle that you've been facing and all you wanted is to go away? If that's the case, friends, that might not be the best for you. Christ has a plan. He knew what was going to happen when he got into that boat. He knew what was going to happen when he got into, when he got off the shore and met those demon-possessed men. He knew what was in the hearts of men as he could see their faithfulness. He could see the evil in the hearts of the scribe. He knows what's best. And I just ask and I pray that the invitation for each and every one of us is that we would respond to him and say, we will be satisfied with his best, that we would trust in him, knowing that he would never leave us, that he has the power over nature, he has the power over the demons, he has power over sin itself to forgive. And I pray that each and every one of us would not hold on to the things of this earth, but we would hold on to the promises that he has given to forgive and to heal. And this morning, I just want to pray that you would respond where you are. I'm not going to have anyone come and sing or play music. I just want each and every one of us to respond where we are and think about the plan that Christ has for us, the life that he's laid out for you. And I ask that you would trust in him alone, even if it means hardship, even if it means storms. And if this morning you live in a spot, if your state is such that you have not received forgiveness for sins, if you have not trusted in him, then I'm going to make myself available here at the front after we close and are dismissed. And if you want to come and speak to me about that, I would love to talk to you about that. I'd love for you to hear the truth that Christ cares more about your eternal soul than he does about anything else that's happening on this earth. He cares about you and the state that you're in spiritually, more than the circumstances that surround you physically. Let's pray together. Jesus, I ask that you would help us to understand your truth. Lord, sometimes we just wish that the burden could go away, the struggle could be lifted. Lord, I pray that when we see the struggle in our lives, when we see the burden that's weighing us down, Lord, we think not of the hardship that it causes or the frustration, but we would see the burden that sin is. And that when we see the struggle that's tied around our leg and that we're dragging with us, Lord, I ask that we would see the sin that's holding us back, that's separating us from you. And Lord, I pray that we would give it to you and ask for your forgiveness and follow in your ways. Lord, and as we walk with you, as we serve you as our Lord and Savior, and hard times come and difficulties arise, Lord, may we be reminded of what you went through and the burdens that you carried. Remember the victory on the cross and the glorious exclamation of the empty tomb. And be reminded, Lord, that it's not in this world that our greatness would be achieved or that finishing would come, but we look to the next world when we'd be with you for eternity. I pray, Lord, that we would have our minds on heaven, our minds on the new earth, that we would be focused on what it's going to be like to spend eternity with you and how the suffering of these moments is pales in comparison to the lasting greatness of your kingdom. And may we be reminded of that. Lord, I pray as we go this week, as we see those hard times, we see those difficulties, I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged because you are with us and you have the power to overcome. But even if we're not overcome in the way that we wanted it, we know that you're still with us. We know that you are in control and we rest in that. Lord, comfort us through your Holy Spirit. Give us strength through your power and lead us by your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.